Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you once again from South Central Washington State. And if you missed last time, it was about life after death. And we had a great interview with Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph, who has a program on earlier at 7 o'clock Pacific time. Yeah, from 7 to 9, and we've got, BBS has a great system of archives, and just for, I think for a very small fee, you can either sign up, I'm not sure what it is, whether it's just for, there's a month, I think, maybe 3 months in a year, and you can get a whole, get their whole range of people that have spoken throughout the, not just this last year, but for years prior, and they even have a session place that you can, if you might search for somebody that might have been on and had a program, and that doesn't have a program presently. And so I'd encourage you definitely to listen sign up for that, and especially listen to Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph for his program. It comes, as I said, every Saturday morning, and he covers for 2 hours all different types of health, and what you don't know may kill you. So it might be wise to take a listen there every once in a while, and he'll cover a whole range of different ailments and actual things that are healthy for you that will cure things rather than just treat the symptoms. And that's what I think regular medicine does generally. They're trying to treat the symptoms and quite often don't ever attack the problem, so you never get over the problem. You're just treating the symptoms to get by, and they quite often cause more problems. So I'd encourage you to listen to his program. And but last time, the reason why I really encourage you to go to the archives, this last time we talked about his four-hour death experience and who he got to talk to, and talked about the Yom Kippur War in Israel in 1973. And he happened to be there right at the north end of Israel when planes, jet MiGs, came in from Lebanon, and at the tank wars. They were vastly outnumbered, like just from that one country. I think they had 1,300 tanks against Israel's 200 tanks, and some real miracles took place there. And also behind the scenes in the United States, and it's just a great exposition of David and Goliath in modern-day form. Well, we're going to get into Romans chapter 1 for a week, but I also want to announce that we had very good response Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph. Going to have him back, and right now it's a fairly firm date, but not absolutely. It'll be on the 20th of February, and so that will be 2 weeks from today. And we're going to cover some other areas that some amazing things about the miracles about the Hebrew language and the Bible code, and some other things. And if you don't know about that, there are some fantastic, fascinating studies, and we see the power of God in even the language, where the language speaks of who we are and our creation and so many different things. And he's well versed in much of that. Even though he was, his dad and him were atheist up until his death experience, he had a great long line of Hebrew rabbis preceding them, going back on one side of the family back seven generations, and the other side way back to the 1400s. And it will be an exciting time. He has three earned doctorates, and besides being an MD and naturopath, I forget what the other doctorate's in, but it will be a great time. Okay, let's get into Romans. If you have a Bible handy, grab it. And Romans is in the New Testament, which is the last 1/4 of your Bible, and it's right after the first major five books, and it's the beginning of a section in between. So you can break down your New Testament into the first five books, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, and the book of Acts, which was also written by Luke, and he was a scientist, a physician, and from the Greek mind, which most people in Europe and the United States are, and that goes down a very logical path and orderly like that. And then begins this section by of several books, beginning with Romans and ending with Hebrews. And the Hebrews is the only book that we don't know for sure who the author is. And the others, we have pretty strong evidence on all of them. And then right after Hebrews begins the last bunch. It's like James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, and Peter. You've got two letters written by him, three letters written by John, the apostle, and also by Jude, another half-brother of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the book of Revelations, when we covered that. And that's in our archives just back earlier this year, maybe 3, 4, 5 months, or this last year, probably back around summertime into the fall, maybe. Okay, Romans chapter 8. This is talking about, this whole chapter really brings an uplifting spirit as we grasp hold of the things it's teaching. And it's contrasting in some way the previous law and that was given by Moses, and saying that there is a much a greater law. And there's two laws that have been mentioned in Romans that we see. It talked about the law of faith, contrasting that with all these other laws. When you say the book of the law or the Torah, there's 613 plus, I think, an additional 10, the Ten Commandments. And so it was a whole lot of law. And it was basically just showed that there was no way that we could keep it. We see God dealing from time to time in different ways. We see him dealing with Adam and Eve before they sinned one way. Then he dealt with mankind from then up until the time of Noah under a different way he dealt with them. He dealt with from Noah on up to Abraham in another way. And then we see this promise that given to Abraham. We see Abraham counted as righteous, that means right standing with God. And that's an amazing thing, that there was this promise given to Adam and Eve that there was going to be a deliverer coming. And we see the gradual unfolding of it throughout history. We see with Abraham and dealing with the people that are with him, associated with him, this promise. And the promise was given because of his belief in God Almighty. And when he believed God, he was counted righteous. And all of a sudden there was this, it became a, instead of a God someplace, there's the God Almighty, and it's an intimate God. And then we see this time of that people wanted, to, that God showed himself, and over 2 to 6 million people at one time openly heard the voice of God, not in their, just in their hearts. They physically heard his voice. And it came to a place that they said, no, we don't want to hear him anymore. Just to have him speak to you, Moses, and you tell us. But God has then dealt through the law up until the time of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the only one that ever fulfilled the law. And because of that, we see that after his death and resurrection, the way that God started to deal with man through grace and mercy. And then we see this contrast in Romans in particular, along with some of the other shorter books, of the contrast between the law, as far as all these laws, they acted like a school teacher to us, and they basically taught us right from wrong, but they also, the basic thing was that we couldn't fulfill it. And the thing was that it was a limited thing. It was like you had to sacrifice. There had to be a high priest that would sacrifice. He had to sacrifice for himself first so that he could come in once a year and sacrifice for the whole nation, that anybody that was attached and that believed in God could then also bring their sacrifices for their sins and for the sins to be covered. They weren't totally removed, they were just covered over. And so it's not like in the New Testament that we see that our sins, when we come into Jesus Christ, is that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west from us, that they are completely gone. And not just temporarily covered from week to week or year to year on that basis. And so he was contrasting the law of all the law of the Torah to the new law of faith, which was really introduced, but it wasn't called that at the time of Abraham. And now we also see this in the beginning here, as we begin to read this, the law of the Spirit of life. Okay. In the very first verse, depending on your Bible that you got in front of you now, I trust everybody's got a Bible ready to start, is that if you've got a King James or a New King James, you perhaps should just cross out the last couple phrases there, because this is... they weren't there. They weren't there in the original writing, and this is the one most blatant error in the King James and New King James version. But other than that, King James has a few others, but this is probably the most blatant one. And so, if you've got a New International, or probably the best New American Standard, it's already, and most other modern ones have that last part removed. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where the verse should end. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what is condemnation? Well, I think from time to time I mention this, is that condemnation is different than conviction. We might think of, okay, you're guilty of something. You realize that you did something that's wrong. Your conscience is dealing with you, or that you've read and you understand. You just innerly know that what you've done has hurt other people, and you did it for yourself. So Satan or the demonic spirits. And we acknowledge right at the beginning that there's a godly forces and there's ungodly forces in this universe, in this creation. And they interact with people on the earth. And God did create man in his own image. But there are some ones that are called fallen angels or fallen beings or demons or whatever. And they bring, you can do this to yourself. You can condemn yourself. Or perhaps it's your parents or a teacher or your peers condemn you. And it just comes quite often from within. But how it grabs hold of you is that condemnation causes you to draw away from God and draw away from people. Now, the Holy Spirit deals with us, and instead of condemnation comes a conviction. And what conviction does is make you aware. You recognize what you did. Maybe you did something and you just didn't recognize it. It didn't even come to thought. Sometimes you did something, you knew it was wrong when you were doing it, and sometimes you may have not even realized it was wrong, and then afterwards you realize it. And this conviction comes from the Holy Spirit or from God, and what it does, the purpose of that, is to reestablish a relationship with God. That's assuming that you have a relationship with Him. If you've already asked God, you've already asked the Father to forgive your sins, you've already asked His Son, Jesus, to come into your heart, and you've asked them to make you the kind of person that they want you to be rather than what you want to be, and you thank them for saving you, then we are under a new, no longer under that old law, but we're under the law of faith and also the law of the Spirit of life. And therefore, there is now no more condemnation. Well, if you haven't made that choice, well, yes, you may be, and you are under condemnation because you haven't come to the place to be free from that. Well, God wants freedom for you. He wants to set you free in every area of your life. And here, we want to recognize the difference. This is a critical thing for you and for me, is to realize that the dealings of the evil forces in this universe against the godly forces, one causes condemnation to draw you away from God and away from people, and the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, draws you toward God and towards people to be reconciled. God's purpose is that as He even calls us and you to be an ambassador to reconcile people to Christ Jesus and God the Father. And so that's the purpose, is to draw us close to other people, to draw us close to God. Okay, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So this whole law of sin and death that we've been talking about in some of the prior chapters ruled and reigned in our lives. But God wants grace to reign in our lives and give us a gift of righteousness or right standing with God. And so this is his purpose. This is the law of the Spirit of life. Now, we see in this chapter, in verse 2, it talks about the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of life. We see in verse 9 of this chapter that it's called the Spirit of God. It's also 9, the Spirit of Christ. And in 15, it's called the Spirit of Adoption. So these are various names for the Holy Spirit. And this is, you see, adoption, we've been off apart from God. And he wants to graft us in so that we have a relationship that is solid, rock solid, based on God's gift to us, which was salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is his purpose, and we see in verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, what in the world is all this talking about? Well, we see this is contrasting the law of the Spirit and the law of sin and death. And so it's obvious that we don't want to live anymore under the law of sin and death. Now, I want to show an example, and let's go skip over to Galatians. And in Galatians, we want to go to chapter 5. Now, we see this difference, this law of sin and death. It's tied into, under the law, it was always saying, okay, these are the things you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to do this and that. And here in chapter 5, verse 19 of Galatians, it talks about these, that these are all works of the flesh. And it contrasts them with the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the works of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm an orchardist. That, what that means is that I grow fruit like apples, pears, cherries, apricots, nectarines. And but mainly like apples is the main thing we grow here in the state of Washington. And the works of the flesh is something that is established, that we work and we do, and it comes out of us. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is different, is that when God is in you, one of the things that the Word of God says, that he comes in and changes us from glory to glory into his image. Now then, do we go out and work and try to accomplish that? Well, we do have to have a will for it, and saying, yes, God, come into my life. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Yes, God, forgive my sins. Yes, God, I want Jesus inside my heart. And make me that kind of person that you want. In contrast to that, we see where we were before. It says that now the works of the flesh are evident. This is verse 19 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. Well, now we see this, there begins to be a transition, but it says here, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we look at that, and we look at those various things, and certainly most of us can identify with some of those things. And it says down here, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we know that we're not perfect, and we fall from time to time. But this matter of when it says that we practice such things, that means we purposely go out and do it, and we do it over and over again. And it's because we desire to do it. And either that or there's something that has a hold of us. Maybe there is such a thing as even demonic possession, and many people have been actually possessed. It's not just over in Africa or over in some other country. It might be more so over there, especially when they may worship demonic spirits that opens their own lives for possession. But even here in the USA, in the America, that is possible, and I've seen it from time to time, and seen the many people also delivered because they have wanted to be set free, or their parents have brought children that were, and they've been set free. Even this may sound crazy, but even animals have been demon possessed, and they've been set free. And I've got examples of all those things in my life. And as far as being involved in dramatically new lives, even for people that recognize those things, or houses that are possessed, that we are able to speaking and declaring words that set that house free from those whatever spirits walking in the halls, having control over the lights and everything, and making noises in the house, and that they're set free from that, very instant that we pray and we also command those spirits out of there in Jesus' name and by the blood of the Lord Jesus and the power and the word of our testimony, that they are delivered. And you hear back from them a year, 2 years later, that they've never had a problem again. Of children that were demon possessed, that they are set free, and that never again, even though that every day they would have epileptic fits and have be thrown out of cars purposely, going down the freeway, and miraculously even being kept alive in that, but going to the hospital for 5 years in a row at least once to twice a week, if not every day, for the emergency room, and having 105 fevers almost every day for 5 years. And yet these have been demonic spirits that they've been set free of even animals like cats or dogs that people come and say that there's a problem with my cat, that they attack everybody that comes by. And so, well, we'll see that there may be a problem just in their personality, or they actually might be demon possessed. And in one case anyway, just casting the spirit out of that cat, and a Siamese cat became very docile, instead of for years attacking people, became laid back, went from about 6-7 pounds up to 26 pounds, which is a very large Siamese cat now, and yet would love people, and was miraculously... there was an evil spirit in that. Well, this is what we're contrasting. The works of the flesh comes under all of this, and That's because if we have the wrong God, in other words, the God of this world in our lives and controlling our lives, then we don't have the Spirit of God. Well, we want the Spirit of God. So the Bible talks about these things in our past life. If Jesus Christ is your Lord now, that those were works. Everything you did were works of the flesh, whether it was even good work. As far as there's many wonderful people that go out there and they don't see their need for a Savior because they're out there and they figure that they are way better than the average. And perhaps by their works, yes, they are. And that they're doing lots of good social services and they've been involved in government or some other place serving men and women and children for all of their lives. But they've never seen the need for a relationship with their Creator. Well, here God then, what it says here is that those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, because they're doing it by themselves. It's all by their own works. Now, let's contrast that and see what the next verse says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the nine fruits of the Spirit. And let's look and see that actually the first three of those is our attitude towards God, which is loving Him and the joy that is released because of that and the peace. You're having peace with God, and therefore it's natural for you to have joy. You naturally you love God, and then it just spills over that you start to love people. And let's look at the second three. So we had the love, the joy, and peace toward God, but that, as I said, spills over towards other people. The second three is dealing with social relationships, which is long-suffering. Now, we don't like that sometimes, or in fact, almost every time we don't like it naturally for our flesh to be long-suffering towards people and showing kindness and goodness toward them, regardless of how they treat us. And yet, even when they treat us shamefully, or lying about us, or mocking us, or physically abusing us, still being able to be long-suffering, showing kindness towards them, and goodness towards them. Now, the third set is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This set describes principles that guide a Christian's conduct. And so this is how we're supposed to check our conduct towards others. And we've already seen the long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, but this is our conduct in every area of life. We're supposed to have faithfulness towards God, but also in our relationships with men, as far as having gentleness and self-control. Okay, well, this is fruit of the Spirit. Now, we can go out and work at that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. This is what I want, and I'm going to be able to do this. But, you know, I've met maybe 1% of the population, if that, that have such a strong willpower that they can really, really accomplish quite a bit. But I'm not part of that 1%. Now, lots of people say there's maybe 5% that can do that, but I've never been able to see that. I see 1% that might be they're very well organized, very talented, very gifted, have a great strong willpower, but still they end up with something missing, and they've accomplished great things, but there's still this hunger and thirst in them that that nothing seems to satisfy. Well, I don't happen to be that 1%. I happen to be in the lower part, and as far as I need not the works of the flesh, I need grace in my life. I need forgiveness in my life. I need a miraculous power in my life to perform the things that to actually accomplish the things like the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I'm an orchardist. That means I raise apples. I plant a tree. It's grafted. The tree comes to me with the base of it as an apple tree, and a specific type of apple I want to grow in an area, and then maybe a few rows over I'll want to grow a different type of apple. But each type has a different characteristics, how that they can best be trained, and training one apple tree isn't perhaps the best way to train another apple tree at all. And so as an orchardist, I need to know as far as how best to train them so that they can reach their potential of the biggest and the most fruit without their structure being broken down or torn down, because just as children grow up totally different from each other, we're supposed to be wise parents and know or quickly understand by prayer or fasting even, and see their different characteristics, and that we respond differently to our different children, that we have certain basic things that they're treated all the same, but then in their growth and encouragement and the way we treat them individually, that you would treat and I would treat them individually and as unique creations from God. And when, as far as the trees out here, as far as them bearing fruit and good fruit, I don't see any of my trees out there grunting and groaning out there and trying to produce fruit. No, they're an apple tree. As they grow up, they just, their limbs develop. They get buds 1 year, set up to this area of a potential bud, and then the next year the bud comes forth and then blossoms, and then some of them are self-pollinating, lots of them need interpollination, and that they then all of a sudden start, as the petals fall off, start growing an apple. And and as the year progresses, it gets larger and larger, and then it starts to mature. And finally, it becomes a nice piece of fruit that is a blessing to all of us. And the world over, if they have a nice, good apple, they're delicious. They're excellent. And health-wise, they're excellent for people. And here, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're like that tree in that here's this fruit coming out of us, but it's not from us. It's from the air coming in through the leaves. It's from the root system and the water that's going through and the sap that's coming up. And yet, it's producing this not because it's trying to, it's producing it because it's an apple tree. It's producing apples just because that it has been grafted in, that the wood has been grafted in that to the apple tree, and it's the right type of graft there. It's been propagated perhaps as a Gala or a Fuji or a Golden or a Red Delicious, or so many other things like Granny Smith's or Pink Ladies. There's a number of different names for apples, but they have different tastes and different characteristics. And so when we turn back to ourselves, that we don't condemn ourselves, but realize that our being able to produce good fruit just comes back to the fact of loving God. And if we love God and abide in Him, His Holy Spirit is going to come up through us just like the sap through that tree and give life, that it comes out of the winter, that it bursts forth into leaves and buds and flowers, and eventually fruit develops and is over maturity time that it's finally ready to pick and becomes those good fruits that we have been longing for. And that is done by God. Okay, we just finished reading this, and we are in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. We'll read that one verse again and continue on. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, we saw that carnal mind and what was under the law of sin, or what was called the works of the flesh. You know, we just saw that in Galatians chapter 5. And then it also we saw what was the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, it says here, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. It's not subject to him. You can't even become subject to him as far as naturally. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Where else did we see that? We saw that a few weeks ago when we looked into Hebrews chapter 11, which is a great chapter on faith. It said, it's impossible to please God without faith. Or without faith, it is impossible to please God, it says. And here it says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, as we know, according to the Word of God, everybody has been given a measure of faith. But it's a matter if we use it. It's like so many different talents that God might have given us, that we may or may not develop those talents that He's given us. Well, one of the things is He has given you and me faith. And so I have not exercised it very much compared to the potential. You see, the potential is for to exercise it and it to become greater and greater and greater and greater. And I haven't seen anybody raised from the dead yet. Now, I've seen lots of people delivered and miraculous things happen. I've seen people healed, but yet I'm not great in faith. But I'm exercising a little bit of it. And that this is given to you and to me. And when we believe God for it and concentrate on Him and exalt Him and have pleasure in Him, remember the love, joy in Him, that this is was the fruit of the Spirit, the first two, and that we have peace with God, that's the first three, and that's toward God, that when our concentration is on Him, and that then we then comes the compassion towards people like Jesus had. And when He had compassion, then miracles came forth, and the miracles happened, like people in towns, that there would be hundreds or thousands all healed. And it said that everyone was healed, or all were healed. Now, it does mention a certain town that He went to that not very many mighty works were done, but he did said he did heal a few, and that was saying because they lacked faith. They didn't believe him because he happened to be one of their own. They knew him. He grew up as a child, and so they no account of him as being a gifted one of God because they knew him as a carpenter. Well, let's go back into the scripture here. So, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, he does not belong to God. Even though God created him, he's not his because he's waiting for you and for me to say, I receive you, I ask you in, I ask you to forgive my sins, I ask you to come into my heart, and I ask you to take and change me, to make me the kind of person you want me to be. In verse 10 it says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Or right standing, that means right standing with God. But if the Spirit of him, referring to Jesus, to God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Well, we know, in fact, when it says mortal bodies, mortal, comes from the French mort, which is death, and or that our lives, that it's speaking of death, that we have bodies and they're going to die because they're mortal. But God, you see, when we're in God, there's a difference. There's alive. So we are going to live. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then God is giving you a gift called eternal life. Earlier in Romans, in John 6:23, we saw that the wages of sin, that is everything that we've earned, is death. Well, I don't want the wages that I've earned, but I can't refuse them. They're going to come to me unless I receive what God gives. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so he has provided us a choice to receive what we've earned, which is the wages of sin is death, or he has given us the choice of getting instead a free gift from him. Eternal life, and that eternal life is through Christ Jesus. Well, here it says, but if the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That means that you have a mortal body right now. It's going to die. But he's going to give life, and he's going to give life to you that you will have a body again. You won't just be a spirit, but you will also have a body again, but it will be an immortal body that lasts for eternity, that it won't be grow old and die, that it will be eternal, and that nothing will be able to harm it. Okay, in verse 12 here, it says of chapter 8 of Romans, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And this is speaking sons, just like whether you're a woman or a man or a child, it's talking about here the sons of God, but we also look and it says everybody's that receives Christ becomes the bride of Christ. So both terms are used. And so, and we see in heaven that Jesus was asked by the Pharisees as far as, or Sadducees, about a certain woman that had married seven different husbands and each one had died in succession, whose wife will she be in eternity? And of course he said that you don't understand the scriptures, is that in eternity that she will be like the angels and that you'll be like the angels, those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord, that those people will be like angels, that there won't be male and female. Now they will be recognizable as male or female, but there won't be the individual family units, but you still will have this close attachment that you have here, and that you will be great friends, and that there will be reconciliation. And so, but the reconciliation really needs to start here. And so that if we want, Jesus mentions this in the Lord's Prayer, to forgive us as we forgive others. And then right after the Lord's Prayer, he tells us about that if we don't forgive others, neither will God forgive us. If we forgive others, then God will forgive us. So he makes a real strong emphasis there. He makes that emphasis in the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew. And then as soon as he gets done, he mentions it again. And then before the end of the chapter, he refers back to it again, three times in one chapter. So forgiveness is a very essential thing for our relationship with God. Okay, verse 12, we started to read there, is therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So this is talking to all of us, that we're all counted as sons, just like we're all counted as part of the bride of Christ. In verse 15 it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit of him bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That, as I've said again, refers to all the children of God here. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with pain, birth pains, together until now. Well, we could just look around at our world right now. We can see the earthquakes. We realize that we remember in Scripture that God had control of all the universe, but he gave control over the earth to mankind. Satan became in control of the earth, and that's why Satan could say to Jesus that all these kingdoms I have and I can give to you. And Jesus did not deny that fact, because God had power over the whole universe except the earth, which he gave as into mankind to have dominion. But man, when he separated from God, then Satan took over. Now, for those of us that have come to Jesus Christ and asked the Father to forgive our sins, and I invite you to do that right now as I speak, we just say, Father, forgive our sins. We say, Jesus, that's right, you speak it out loud enough to hear your own self say it. Jesus, come into my heart. And you say, Holy Spirit, make me the kind of person that you, your Father, our Father, and Jesus Christ want us to be. And then we just say, thank you for saving us. And if you prayed that, then we want to see here that we acknowledge that we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains unto now, and that we are looking forward to the all creation, this futility, and as far as in nature, though, in the way that things seem to be, things run down and decay, that there's going to be a reversal of that. At least that is my understanding of the scripture, that there's not going to be the decay anymore, but that there has been in the past. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. And I see that we are getting close as far as time-wise, and so we'll finish up the rest next week. But we're looking here at the redemption of our body. Well, we know this body is mortal, but it says the redemption. That means the saving of this body. That's not only our spirit, but God Almighty has promised and will give us a new body as well. Well, let's just pray now and come to God at the closing of this. And I remind everybody that in another couple weeks, probably on February 20th, we're going to have Dr. Eliezer Ben Joseph, the person who came back from the dead after being dead for 4 hours and was in Yom Kippur War, was over there at that time. And we invite you to check out the archives. He was with us last week, and to go there and hear of his experience, who he talked to while he was dead and who he saw, and check the archives out. Father, we just thank you for this great time that you've given to us. And just, we ask for your blessings. We thank you that being your children, we have access to you, and we have right standing with you. And you've told us over and over again that we are told to come and ask for the things that we need, and that you desire and delight in giving good things to your children. And we are your children, and we thank you for that. We ask your blessing upon each of the listeners, that their hearts and my heart, may all of our hearts be open to the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives, drawing us closer to you, our Creator. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. This is Dr. Don Callan, and we are looking forward to seeing you once again next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.